Amen. Thank you again, Pastor Nick and worship team. I'm excited today to introduce our new series, The Church Empowered. We're studying the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at selected passages on the book of Acts, and I've divided it into two major sections. The first series that we will look at in the next month or two, about 2 or 3 months, is The Church Empowered. And then the last half of Acts, we'll look at The Church Extended. And today we'll look at chapters 1 and 2, some selected verses from there. You're welcome to join me with your Bible. I'll have some scriptures on the screen as well for you to follow with me. And so, the power. Now, I ran into a great, concise introduction of the book of Acts, is done by Pastor Adrian Rogers. He said this about the book, as well as to introduce us to the big picture, the 30,000 feet above, looking down at the entire book. He says the book of Acts is the story of success. It is the story of a church triumphant. Really, it is the story of a small group of unlettered, uncultured people with meager resources, very little money, no prestige, no colleges, no seminaries, no radio or television, no printing presses, and no magnificent buildings. A small little group of people who went out to tell the story of a publicly executed Jew. They went out against great obstacles, the imperial might of Rome, the intellectual sophistication of Greece, the religious bigotry of that day, and they turned that world inside out and upside down for Jesus Christ. They did so much with so little. That is the story of Acts. It is a miracle story. It is an amazing story of God commissioning a few disciples to turn the world upside down with the good news of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and then one day His soon return. So we're going to launch in and ask ourselves today, what is the promise that Jesus gave His disciples before His death, before His resurrection? What did He promise them would happen after the gospel was won? Well, He prays, and in John chapter 14 is one of those references, beginning in verse 16 and 17, and then looking at verse 26. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. This helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be." He dwells with you. He is present with you, but one day He will be in you. Verse 26, but the Helper, He names Him the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is active in the life of the believer to remind us what the Lord has taught and is teaching us. He puts the focus on the saving work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. He does not speak of Himself. He doesn't put the spotlight on Himself. God the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on teaching us and guiding us the lessons Jesus left with us. And so, in Acts 1, we start to see this promise fulfilled. Now, Christ has died, and on the third day, God raised Him from the dead, and the Bible says for 40 days, in His resurrected body, He taught the disciples. They saw Him. He gathered them up. In fact, he had told them, go back to the Galilee. Go back to those, that northern shore among those cities where 75% of every miracle I did is right there in that region. Go back there and I'm going to teach you and remind you the lessons I have taught you about the kingdom of God. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 1 and you look at verse 1, I've not put it up here for you, but just let me remind you what the Bible says. The former account I made, Luke wrote the book of the Gospel of Luke. Now he's telling us, O Theophilus, I wrote to you the gospel. Now I'm going to write you the rest of the story in what we know as the book of Acts. And he says, the former account, the Gospel of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, notice, began both to do and teach, both to do and teach, until the day in which he had taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, notice, by many infallible proofs. No doubt, Jesus alive, resurrected from the dead, being seen by them during 40 days, and notice it says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So that's what has happened in those 40 days. Now Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father, and he's leaving them one great commission. Here's what I want you to do. I've been teaching you about the kingdom of God, and it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to do this, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now that's what we just read in John chapter 14. What's the promise of the Father? The coming of the Holy Spirit. He is with you, but now he's going to be in you. He's got a job to do. He's going to be your power, and God's going to empower you to do the work he has for you. And he said, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you, let's get our focus, disciples, back on what we're doing. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Here is the Great Commission. Four things I want you to see that are necessary for us to do what God has called us to do as a church, as a follower, as a Christian family. Number one, we need to notice that the Scripture teaches salvation from God precedes service for God. Many people say they want to do things for God, but I'm telling you today, a lost person cannot accomplish the things of God. They don't even understand it. Jesus said, I'm telling you, a helper's coming. They don't even understand who he is. They don't know God. You know God. You'll receive God, the Holy Spirit, and it's going to change your life and empower you to do what I'm going to call you to do. But you've got to be saved. Too often we think in America, if you've been raised in the South or anywhere in this country, you're just a good old boy and all good old boys go to heaven. And if you pay your taxes and cut your lawn every other week and go to church on Christmas and go to church on Easter every now and then because your mama told you to, somehow you're a Christian. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to live a very frustrated life if you think doing a few religious good deeds is going to save you from your sin. You need to get saved. You need to have a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get aware of how offensive your sin is to God. You think your community may say there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. You're batting over 300. You're doing pretty good. I'm telling you, that's not good enough for God. And the truth is, you and I can't be good enough for God. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. These disciples had given their life to follow Christ. They put their faith in Christ. They put a covenant faith in Christ. They put their whole life in Christ, and they were saved. And before God could get them a commission, he had to have their heart. He had to have their faith. Let me ask you this today. Do you have the work of Christ going on in your life? Have you recognized I'm a sinner undone? My selfishness, my radical nature that wants to just live for myself and do what I want to do, regardless of how God feels about it. I live in a culture where they call right wrong and wrong right, and so I feel like I'm doing pretty good considering the class average that I'm attending right now. Friend, God doesn't, he's not grading you on the curve. He's grading you on the cross. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and he's your only hope? Well, friend, if you do, buckle in. The great adventure of salvation is yours. There is more to your salvation, but it has to start with an honest assessment of your need and that Jesus is the only hope. Now, in Luke's gospel, he says, now I taught you what Jesus began to do, right? What he began to do. Now he was doing that through his own physical body, God in the flesh, the incarnation. He was healing people. He was teaching people. But that was just the beginning. He's continuing to work now. How does he work now? Not through his own physical body. He's resurrected. He's ascended. Now he's going to work through his mystical body. The body of Christ, the church, you. He wants to work through his people that he's saved, but it has to start there. You have to start seeing your world like you used to be. Hey man, they're in the same condition I used to be in, but I found Jesus, and what they need is more than just picking weeds out of the garden and the flower bed at the public school and somebody bringing me before the city council and giving me a piece of paper and telling how good I've been in the community. What I need is to help them understand without Christ they're lost, and all the service projects in the world will not pay for my sin. I believe in doing good works, but they're not good unless you do them for Christ. And you can't do them for Christ if you do not have Christ in you. Ultimately, the credit will always go back to you. It will always go back to you. Our lives are to be lived for the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong for somebody saying, thank you for helping me. You know what you ought to say? It was my pleasure. Man, honored to do it. Glad you asked me. Glad I'm in a position where I can help somebody. If you need something, you call me. God has so blessed me, how could I not help you? Do you have a church home? I would love for you to come visit my Bible study. We've got great people. We're not perfect. That's why we come. We need Jesus. And if you're not perfect, you'll fit right in with us. We're still learning. But oh, our hope is in Christ. Why don't you come? Come be with us. We'd love to have you. Man, just you can take every opportunity to tell people about Christ. Hey, salvation precedes God. Is God doing his saving work in you? That's where it begins. Jesus is still at work, my friend, through the Holy Spirit. At Bethany, I love this. I've run into this. Maybe you've seen it. It'd make a great Facebook post, and maybe you saw it on Facebook. But at Bethlehem, God is with us. At Calvary, God is for us. But at Pentecost, God is in us. That is this amazing transformation of being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Number two, waiting for God precedes witnessing of God. Waiting for God, God calls us to first wait. Now, waiting is not passivity. Waiting is seeking the mind and heart of God. Waiting for God precedes witnessing of God. He tells them, now being assembled together, he said he commanded them, don't depart from Jerusalem. Now they're on the Mount of Olives right now. They've all gathered from the north over time. They've come down to Jerusalem. There's the big pilgrimage feast we know as Pentecost, and hundreds of thousands of Jews from all over the world have come in for this high holy day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover pilgrimage feast. So this is the springtime. And Jerusalem at the temple is just filled with Jews everywhere to observe this Pentecost experience. And he says, I want you to go. They're at the Mount of Olives. He says, now go down through the valley and go over and stay in the city, and I want y'all to wait for the promise. And that's exactly what they do. And he says, after that, you will receive power. And what will that power empower you to do? To be my witnesses to your community, the communities around you, people that you're uncomfortable with but are near you, and then the entire world. I want you to reach the nations, and you're going to witness of me, Jesus says. But first, before witnessing takes place, you must be willing to wait. We hate to what? Wait. We hate to wait. I had a friend recently, was going to have a major procedure. Got up there in Jackson, hadn't eaten anything since 11:59 seconds. The last drink, that's my wife. Man, if it says you can't have anything after midnight, sister's looking at the clock, and man, she's drinking till the clock strikes midnight. They got up there on time, ready, and the receptionist said, who are you? And they told him, said, I'm here to have this surgery. And they said, I'm sorry, but you're not on the schedule. There has been an error in our computer system, and it shouldn't have sent you that. We're doing surgeries, and we're slam full. We can't work you in. I'll reschedule you. You're going to have to wait. We hate to wait. But you and I both know we're not waiting without anticipation. We're not waiting. God is saying, I want you to wait, but to do something very specific while you wait. And that takes us to number three. Prayer to God precedes power from God. What he told them to do is, I want you to get together. I want you to wait. You can't do anything to make it happen on your schedule, on your timetable. You're going to have to wait. And while you're waiting, I want you praying. I want you to pray and seek my face and my will. We're in our 100 Bible verses, that series on Wednesday, and we're in the middle of week 6. And the topics of these verses in this month are listening to God in God's Word and in prayer. And a few weeks from now, we're going to be talking about the principles of prayer. And you're going to memorize and meditate and apply into your life 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And it talks about prayer. And Matthew 21, 22. And it talks about those principles of prayer. And here, he's telling them, I want you to gather together in the upper room. And in verse 14, he says, now, after naming in verse 13 all the 11 disciples, remind you, Judas Iscariot is not there. They're going to replace him God's going to put in the 12th one. He says, now I want you all to get together and in one accord pray. And they got together and they prayed and made supplication. They made supplication. They were seeking God. God, lead us, guide us, fulfill the promise of the Father. Help us receive this and know when you're calling us and what you want us to do. And it wasn't just them, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now they're on board. They can't deny that what Jesus had told them came to pass. He is the Messiah. And they are praying, and the prayer doesn't come, the power doesn't come before the prayer goes up. And on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there they are, hundreds of thousands of Jews, all there in the Temple Mount, all over Jerusalem. This high holy day, they're there in the midst of the crowd. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, they didn't expect the exact timing. They expected God to fulfill it, but they didn't understand exactly when it was coming. It came suddenly. There came a sound from heaven and as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit going to be with you, Jesus said, now the Holy Spirit one day will be in you. And that day came, Pentecost. And they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Remember, the Jews by persecution had been dispersed, the great diaspora, and they were in all of these nations. Well, when they lived over in Greece, they learned Greek. When they lived over in a different island, they learned the language of that island. And now they've come back, and they come back with the languages that they learned from where they lived of different nations. And the Bible says, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them, the disciples, speak in his own language, in his own tongue, his own language. When they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, this, my friend, is the miracle that's happening. The disciples have been given this empowering Holy Spirit. They're filled with it. And as a manifestation of God indwelling the followers of Christ, the true believers, those disciples and those women and the family that followed Christ and those disciples that were there, they began to speak a language they did not inherently know. It wasn't Hebrew. So all of a sudden they're speaking, and all of these representatives from the different nations, and Acts, Luke goes in and starts getting real specific, man. He starts naming all of these different nations. They can hear these people speak in their language, but they're looking at them saying, you guys are from northern Israel. You are from the region there around the Sea of Galilee. You're not from Greece. You're not from my island. How does this happen? There is no physical, worldly, human explanation. They didn't have a smartphone that could translate. It was a miracle of God. Now, these disciples were not speaking some unknown tongue that no human has ever heard. They were actually speaking another human language. It just wasn't their language. In today's world, we have so much global interaction, it's hard to even come up with an illustration. But some of our guys went on mission, and they literally went into villages where the gospel had never gone, and went to a village, and then those people that they talked to then told the missionaries that are there year-round, our IMB missionaries, of five new tribes, clans, villages, unreached people group, unengaged people groups, that the IMB and no mission foundation had ever heard. Now imagine these young men from Mississippi. I mean, in Mississippi, we even speak our own type of English. We add vowels in words there's never been vowels. Imagine if they actually went into those and then just miraculous were able to speak the gospel in a language to that unreached, unengaged people group that not another living soul has ever seen and shared the gospel, and they spoke in the language of that tribe. Or they spoke and God gave a hearing miracle and allowed them, whatever they were speaking, to be translated into their own language. Some people view this text that way. But in either case, there is no doubt they would have been just as confused. Like, you are an American that got here by a plane, never been here a day in your life, and now you're speaking my language perfectly, like you were born here. Explain that. Well, that's what's happening here. And notice it didn't happen until the disciples came together in one mindset, in one place, and waited, but they waited and prayed. They prayed. God wants us to do a lot of things, but He wants us to first pray. On my door, when I walk out, Bill Buston gave me a little sticker one time. You can see through it. All you can see on that sticker is the word, pray first. On the door when I walk out of my carport, years ago. I have a whiteboard now in my office here. And I try to organize the different things where I'm doing, my responsibilities. And I realized real quick after I filled up that board one week, man, I need to put a note, sticky note, right at the top of this thing, pray first. Don't you dare try to do any of this stuff for God in your own power. You better pray first. Too often we think we can do church work without the Holy Spirit, but we can't. We can't have a Christian family without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We can fake it, and all you're going to be is frustrated. Even in your own personal life, you have to pray. You have to pray first. You know, when problems come your way, too often the first thing we try to do is solve it. We'll start calling people, hey, this has happened, what do you think I ought to do? You go online and you ask artificial intelligence, hey, this is the problem, And do you got any suggestions on how I can fix this? I mean, we'll listen to a computer. We hadn't prayed. About 15 years ago, the computer experts that we hired out and people on our staff that's in charge of all of that, and internet and technology, we were just flooding them with problems. My computer froze up, and I can't find this file, and well, and at first it was fun to like, hey, I'm going to help you. I'm the helper, and you call me. Well, that got old real quick. And the computer expert came to our staff one day years ago and said, hey, guys, before you waste time trying to fix and then create a worse problem for me to unfix, let me tell you what you're paying me to do. Step one. You're paying me to come here, and the first thing I always do is what? I'm going to reboot your computer. And the other thing you don't know is that solves the problem 90% of the time. And you've paid me to come here and go shut down, wait, turn it back on. Too often we go and life's problems come and we get overwhelmed and we go launching out there in our frustration trying to solve all these problems, and we've never said, I need to reboot. I need to stop. I need to get with God. I need to get along with my people. And we just need to seek face of God and make our supplication. I need a spiritual, personal reboot and get back connected with God. Normally, my friend, that solves most of our worries and anxieties and problems. We've just gotten too far away from the power. And then the last thing, a miracle of God always points to the message of God. Why did God bring the miracle of Pentecost? It wasn't about the miracle. John teaches us this in his gospel. All those wonderful seven great miracles of the gospel of John, every one of them pointed to what? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God in the flesh. All these miracles that Jesus did in his physical body was to help us understand who he came to save the world. And that's what happened here. When they saw this, the first thing they asked was, how did this happen? How did these Galileans start preaching the message of God and we understood it in our language? That's impossible. And yes, it is, unless you factor in God. And it opened the door for Peter. And in chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel. And he tells them. And now God has their attention through the miracle. And now the apostle delivers the message. And he goes through the Old Testament, how it prophesied, and what would happen to the Messiah. And then he brings them to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. And then he says, and you crucified him. And the conclusion of his sermon, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now this is the conclusion. He has proved it with their own scripture. And then he says, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and he is Lord God Almighty. And what was their second question? And when they heard that, they were convicted, cut in their heart. They were convicted by their sin. They were convicted by their ignorance. They were convicted what they did to Christ, though they had been longing for Christ. In their pride and their arrogance and their self-sufficiency, they had crucified the very one they were looking for. And they said, men and brethren, what should we do? Is there anything we can do? We are guilty. And then Peter gives God's invitation. Then Peter said to them, change how you've been thinking. Repent. Turn. 180-degree turn in your mind. You have had the wrong thoughts about Christ. Change every bit of it. He's not someone you were to crucify. He's not someone you're to look down. He's not a cuss word in your every other sentence. He is King, Lord God Almighty, and your only hope for salvation. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the very name Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you, like us, shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is not only to you, Jews, and to your lineage, to your children, notice this, but it's also to all who are far off. That's the Gentiles. That's us. As many as the Lord our God will call. He preached the gospel. They were convicted, and you know the rest of that story if you've read the story of Pentecost. Thousands and thousands come to faith in Christ. But the miracle that we get so obsessed about in religious circles, the baptism of the Holy Spirit as recorded here in the book of Acts, is not to draw attention to itself. It was always meant to draw attention to God and His message. And we'll talk more about this, what it means, and about the book. I'm not going to get into all of that right now. We'll be on the, Lord willing, the same bat channel, same bat show, same bat time, and we'll continue that discussion. But for today, I've got some questions. Why the Holy Spirit? Do you think First Baptist Church can do church without the Holy Spirit? Not real church. We can do a fake version of it, but not the real thing. You think you can live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit? No, you can live a fake version of it. You're probably in America, you'll probably get away with most people saying you're a good old boy and man, he was a churchgoer. But I'm telling you, my friend, God's got so much more for you. Why should we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? Imagine if Acts chapter 1, verse 8 included only the last part. Imagine if Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the other part of the world." Hey, that's all he said. And he never said, "Wait, and you will receive power to be my witnesses." Friend, that's a mission impossible. You can't live the Christ life without Christ. He's the only one that lived it perfectly. You'll have to depend on, and Jesus Christ gave us God the Holy Spirit. It's yielding, depending, it's trusting, it's relying on God to do His work through us. God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You can't live it by yourself. And all good things that are done here, the good works, are works of fruit that the Holy Spirit works through His church. And He alone is to get the glory. We have challenges. And I know at times we think, man, if we could just figure out how we could do it. Man, this is a big project and it's going to cost a lot of money. Do you know anything of how we can do it? Let me tell you something. It's never been a we can do it. It's always been God works through His people. All we have to do is trust God and live for God and obey Christ, the things He teaches about the kingdom of God. You do that, my friend. Nothing is impossible with God. But the moment you and I have to start figuring out everything, let me tell you something. How are we going to win the world for Christ? Can you figure that on a piece of paper and run it through AI? Has He figured it out? Let me tell you something. Can't do it without the Holy Spirit. They were but a small, humble group of people taking a message that the hope of the world is the resurrected, crucified Jew from Nazareth. He is alive and He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was the message. The Holy Spirit was the power. He works through us. We need people that have one specific ability, the ability of availability. That's it. You are available daily to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, Christ in you, God empowering you, God the Holy Spirit, teaching you, reminding you all the things that Jesus has told us. This is the righteous life. This is the abundant life. This is your mission. Relying on just being available to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Opening your eyes and say, "Lord, use me today. But I can't do it without you. I can't leave this house without your Holy Spirit working through me for your glory. Give me my assignment, God, today. I know I've got my plans, but I'm yielding everything to your plan, First Baptist Church. We must stay on mission, but we can't do God's service without God's Spirit. The lesson of the glove, you've heard it. Some have never heard it. I'm going to remind you, as our worship team gets ready to help us go into a time of invitation, the glove, it has no power in and of itself. Nothing. It may conserve as a hot pad or something like that, but that's about it. Nothing. No power. What's the power of the glove? By itself, it cannot do anything. It can't pick up anything. Nothing. What's the secret? But when you put your hand in it, look at the power of this glove. I've been dealing with this whole time. This thing's been offset the whole sermon. And that's okay. The glove, empowered by the hand, took care of it. We're all back. We're all back in perfect line right through you, ma'am, right all the way to the camera. That's perfect alignment. The power of the glove. Friend, what's the lesson? By yourself, nothing. Pick up that Bible. Make it come alive in your life. That's us trying to do the works of God. But look at the Holy Spirit comes in. Man, wow. Look at what God can do in your life if you'll yield to Christ in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We yield to you today. I thank you, God, for what you're doing, what you're doing in my life and my family and your church at First Baptist Brookhaven and in our community. We give you all the praise. Maybe somebody here is so frustrated. They've been seeking you. And in their heart, they're struggling like we've all struggled with our own selfish pride. Father, I pray today they would humble themselves and see you as their only hope. But what a hope you are all eternity. He who has the Son has life. Lord, I pray your invitation would touch their heart, they'd receive you, and they would turn from their sin, admit they need you, they have sin, and turn from it, and to place their trusting faith in you and receive your salvation and promise, your power to live a new life that you have for them. Father, I pray our church doors are open at times of invitation. Maybe, God, you're calling someone to be a part of this fellowship and grow and serve and worship here with us. Help us and let us minister to them together to tell the world about Christ. Maybe someone's being called to ministry or, Lord, we've got an issue. It had nothing to do with this sermon, but it just pointed us back to you and you're ministering, Lord. Have your way today in our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand? Would you come as we sing, This Is My Desire?